You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Pastor Mark. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
Well, I normally don't do this, but I'm really excited about it. I really struggled with it because I just preached this sermon not just many, many days ago, not many days hence, but it's the word, so it'll always get preached again and again and again. And so, my mighty men, you're about to get a double dose. I'm going to talk to you today about how to cut its head off. Put up my graphic, please. I want to talk to you. We loved it so much, we made a t-shirt. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you about not only winning, I'm going to talk to you about finishing it. I want to talk to you about cutting its head off. Because if you cut its head off, it's done. It's not dead. This is what the Lord gave me. It's dead. It's not just dead. It's dead. Come on, everybody say dead. What is that? That's twice dead. I killed it, but then I cut its head off. And ain't nobody talking out of it. That pie hole's not going to open no more. It's not going to taunt me no more because it's dead. I not only killed it, I cut its head off. And that's what David did. Now, we're going to back up, and we're going to look at King David's life. When you look at King David, we always think of this. We think of a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says about him. And that's the challenge for our life, is to be people after God's own heart. Because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look on outward appearances. And so our striving should be men and women after God's own heart. Just not men, but men and women after God's own heart. And so that was David was known for. Now, David was far from perfect. We could talk about all his faults and his failures, because he had a few. He didn't do everything right. But we're going to pick up the account of him, and we're going to pick it up. I just want to read this scripture to you, because 1 Samuel 17, verse number 51. It says, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword," the Philistine's sword, "and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head off." Everybody said, "Cut his head off." Why do you keep saying that, Pastor Mark? Because I like it. "Slew him and cut his head off." It is better than a cage match. Hallelujah. "Cut his head off. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead," they did what? They left. A lot of your problems will leave when you cut the head off of the main thing that bothers you. A lot of your problems will leave as soon as you cut the head off of the main thing that troubles you. The devil's not an idiot. He knows what bothers you because he's been working in some of our lives for years. But if you can cut the head off that, a lot of things are attached to it, whether you know it or not. And if you cut the head off of the main guy, all the rest of the little things will leave. So we're going to cut its head off. But we're going to go back. We're going to look at King David, and Saul was king, you know, and he'd gotten in trouble, gotten full of pride, and so the anointing was leaving him, and so the prophet was told to go to Jesse's house and find the king and anoint him. So he took a sacrifice, and so we got all these brothers, and we've got David, and you all know the story, don't you? Where was David at while the prophet was there and daddy was parading the future kings in front of him? Where was David? In the field. Now, I don't like adding to scripture, but how many know in the old covenant it's for our example? So we don't get our doctrine from the old covenant, but we get examples from the old covenant. And so we're not supposed to throw the Old Testament away. We're supposed to use it for examples. And we wouldn't throw it away because Jesus quoted it. And since Jesus quoted it, we need to know it. So the writers of the New Testament assume you know the Old Covenant. You know it. And so the stories are for our example. And we can learn from them and watch how God works and how he works with people. So David is just a real life young man, probably in his early teens, maybe 14, 15, 16. And I want to tell you two things that I know just from the scripture. Because later on, his older brother Eliab, y'all remember Eliab? He was a good-looking dude, thought he was all that. Because remember, even the prophet said, man, here's a good-looking guy. Surely he's the one. And the Lord said, I don't look on the outward appearance. So sorry, all you good-looking dudes, that's not just what God's looking for. And girls, listen. So Eliab, remember later when Jesse set David up with some cheese and some bread for the fellows that were fighting? Eliab said to him, what are you doing here? Who's taking care of the few sheep you got? I know the naughtiness of your heart or your pride. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Now listen to me. This is his oldest brother. Now I know family relationships can be very strange. Sometimes there's either a lot of tension or a lot of love. There seems to be no middle ground. So either the brothers all get along really good, or there's tension. And a lot of times what I have found is daddy sets the temperature of the house. So whoever daddy is at home, not at church, at home. Because if your children talk back to your wife, it's because you treat her badly in front of them. Praise the Lord. This class is just now starting. Eliab got that because I believe Jesse did that. Now, if you look back at David's life in Psalms 51, the Bible says, he said, I was conceived in sin. Now, people wonder what that means. It could mean a myriad of things. And you can study and you can look and Google can tell you what everybody thinks. It's possible that he had the same dad as all them and a different mother. And that's what most people believe. Whatever it was, his dad did not think enough of him to bring him in from the field because it was not possible that he could be king. And that, I believe, was portrayed. So listen to me. This is why I'm telling you all that. Because I don't care where you start. I don't care who's for you or who's against you. You know, I get so tired of people saying, I come from a dysfunctional. Thank you. I hate that word so much, I put it out of my mind. I come from a dysfunctional family. Well, welcome to the United States of America. Please. I grew up with no dad. I grew up with no mom. My dad was absent. My dad was too present. He was hovering. My mama was never there. She was doing her career. My mama was, you know, brooding over me. I couldn't breathe. I mean, you know, everybody's got something. But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you finish. And it doesn't matter what's thrown in at you. It's what you let in you. It doesn't, see, with God, God's the great equalizer. So I don't want to hear, no, well, you know, if you were me, well, I'm not you, but if God lives in you, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no excuse for us to look at our circumstances and say, I can never get to my dream. I can never do what God has asked me to do. That's just a silly excuse, and it doesn't hold water, not in the word and not in here. Because you can do everything that God told you to do. You can be everything that God told you you could be. Amen. From here, you can get anywhere in the world. You can do anything God wants you to do. And so David, this is what I know about him. And we're going to figure this out later. David didn't let what looks like his dad's disdain for him, his brother's disdain for him, affect him in any way. Because something happened to him while he was taking care of the sheep. He didn't become a man after God's own heart when he became a king. He was a man after God's own heart while he was tending the sheep. And he had all this to deal with. How many of you know morning, noon, and night? How many of you know the devil was still the devil back then? Probably jumped on his shoulder and said, your daddy don't love you. Your brothers think you're This is an Illinois saying. Worse than pond scum. That's bad. Nobody thinks you, they stuck you out here with the sheep, these few sheep. Because he said, remember when Eliab was talking to him, he said, what I do this time? In other words, he was used to the constant belittling. But he didn't let the belittling get in him. He didn't. Because we know when they brought him in, the Lord said to Samuel the prophet, he said, arise, that's the one. Arise and anoint him. And he did it, God did it on purpose in the midst of his brethren. Right in front of daddy. But I'm telling you, David would have never got there if he had let this in him. I'm telling you all this because I don't care where you're at today. I don't care who's been against you. I don't care what they've said about you. I don't care if you're too fat, too skinny, too ugly, too beautiful. Because you can be all those. Too smart. Not smart enough. Athletic or not athletic. Whoever you are, it just doesn't matter. And I want you to let it go because God ordained you to do something while you were in your mother's womb. Before you did anything right or before you did anything wrong. He had a plan for you, and it's a good one. It's a good one. While David was in his mother's womb, no matter who she was, when he, King David, was in his mother's womb, he was already King David. But it was up to him to make sure that he positioned himself. And that's what you and I've got to spend our life doing. We got to spend our life positioning ourselves by being men and women after God's own heart so that we can position ourselves to receive everything that God has for us. So here's him. So let's look at this. And I want you to look at this with me. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, remember he said he hadn't chosen any. Let's give David some props. He was ruddy, beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is him. Then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And then what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord. When was David anointed to be king? He was anointed to be king at his dad's house in the midst of his brethren. Way before he was ever king. But he's got this kingly anointing on him. Just a little food for thought. Whether you know it or not, you have a kingly anointing on you. Yeah, you're supposed to rule and reign in this life as kings. He's made you kings and priests. Kingdom of priests, kings and priests. You're a king. And in order to act that way, you have to be anointed to be that way. But you got to know that's who you are. You're no longer a beggar. You're no longer a nobody. You're no longer a worm. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the head, not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're blessed coming in and blessed going out. You are to rule and reign in this life as a king. Come on. You're far above all principality. I thought Jesus was. Well, you're seated in him. Far above. Who are you? Who was David while he was watching the sheep and nobody cared? He could have let his father and his brothers disdain of him, thinking little of him. It could have ruined his life. But instead, he decided to protect those sheep with all that's in him. Now, I don't know because we don't know the timeline of everything in here. And most people get all concerned about the timeline of this and that. I don't. It's in the Bible. This is written. It was inspired. This is the truth. This is accurate. And you gotta get that settled. This is the truth. This is accurate. This is what happened. We don't know the timing on everything. So I don't know if David killed the lion and the bear after he was anointed king or before. I presume after. Because I don't know if you've ever seen a man wrestle a bear, but a bear can win. I don't know if you've ever seen a man fight a lion, but I'd bet on the lion. But he got the lion and the bear, all right? So let's look on. All right, now things are going on. So I don't know when all this happened. So what else I know about David is he likes to write music and play his little harp. I don't know if it's a little harp or big harp. I guess he had a traveling harp for the field and maybe a beautiful harp, for playing for King Saul. But David was anointed to be a minstrel. He was a psalmist. This was an interesting man. He could whoop a lion and a bear and kill a giant and then sit down and play a beautiful piece of music on a harp and sing a song of the Lord. So what happens here is, I want to pick this up in 1 Samuel 17. So time has passed. David's anointed. He's killing a lion and a bear, we find out later. Jesse says something to him, verse 17, of 1 Samuel 17. And Jesse said to him, David, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of the brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look now how thy brethren fare. So he said, here, David. And so even though he's been anointed king, you've got a future king in your midst, and you're having him run cheese and crackers to the brethren. Here's some corn. I guess they're going to make some tamales with some cheese. And I want you to go. And he said, I want you to go, you future king. He was there. And yet, I don't think he still understood who his son was or cared. Take this, not a servant. I mean, this is a future king. You think you want to protect him. I want you to go to the front lines. And I want you to see how your brothers are doing. Take them this food. I want you to go serve them. You don't see him complaining. You don't say, hey, I'm a king now. I don't do that anymore. Get somebody else to watch these few sheep. Because if you honor your father, whether he honors you or not, it sets you up for long life. If you honor people that are over you, even though you like to punch them, you'll honor them instead. It'll go well with you. God will be able to do things for you he can't do for anybody else. If you understand some things. Why do you think the devil works overtime in our country right now to disrespect those that are in authority? Doesn't mean everybody's in authority is perfect, because they ain't. Do they do everything right? They don't. But you're supposed to respect an office. You should respect an office. Doesn't mean the person is perfect, but you should respect an office. All right. Class is still in session. And then he said this. This is weird because it's King James. And take their pledge. What in the world? And take their pledge. Now, if you don't know what that means, you have to look that up. So, and take their pledge. What does that mean? And if you just run over this, you'll not understand. But I want you to remember this for later. Bring me, and what it really means is, bring me back a token. Just tell me they're okay. Bring me back something from the front, from them. What's he looking for? A letter? A message? A piece of hair? I don't know. He's looking for something for David to bring back. I'm so concerned about my sons that I want you to go into harm's way and bring me back something that tells me they're okay. What does David do? Well, he does what Daddy says. And so then we pick it up. We hear the Philistine out there, Goliath, and he presented himself 40 days. For how many? It's a type. How long did Jesus go to the wilderness? Do you think that's a coincidence? It's not. Did Jesus end up victorious? Did he show us how to be victorious? How are we supposed to run off the devil? With a sword. But it's not your sword. Oh man, there's somebody layered in here. It's not your sword. And ultimately, Jesus would get the keys of death, the grave, and give them back to us. But here, he said, with a sword, with Jesus with the sword said, it is written. Come on, everybody say, it is written. What is that? A word spoken out of your mouth from the word is a sword. It's a double-edged sword. It's a two-mouth sword. It's a he said, you say sword. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, this giant was tormenting them, telling them what he was going to do to them, telling them how he's going to wipe the face with them, telling them how he's going to kill everybody, how Israel was going to serve them. He was taunting them. And that's what the devil does to your mind. And to my mind, he taunts. He brings video. He brings picture. He tells you about your future. He tells you about your past. He torments you. That's what the devil does. That's what the enemy does. That's called, it's trying to provoke fear. The whole thing about terrorism is you're supposed to be afraid all the time because you never know when it's going to hit. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. I'm not afraid. You got to live not afraid. No, the Holy Ghost on the inside of you can tell you where to be and where not to be at all times. Tell you where to take your children and not take your children. You have to trust that. Come on, everybody say, I'm not afraid. Fear doesn't have a hold over you. Amen. You've been delivered from fear. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Come on, y'all sounded mind people. Come on, say, I don't have a spirit of fear. There's no fear in my life. Okay, so the enemy there, Goliath, was trying to provoke them to be afraid. And did it work? From the king down. From the king down. They put up with that 40 days. And at the 40th day, listen to me, God sent, you think, a young teenage boy. But that's not who God sent to deliver cheese. God sent his king. Because kings fight. And kings win that are anointed by God. He was a king. The moment the oil touched his head, he was a king. And that kingly anointing was upon him. Good for David. The moment you got born again, you have an unction from the Holy One. You're anointed by God. And if you got filled with the Holy Ghost, oh man, you're anointed on the inside and you're anointed on the outside. And the Bible says in Isaiah 10:20, the anointing does what? It destroys the yoke. What was Goliath doing? He, with his words, was putting them in bondage. But the anointing. So here, a young man walks up with cheese. And some parched corn. I don't even know what that is. Doesn't sound good. He walked up. And he's on assignment from his dad. But he's on assignment from God already. He's doing his... I could just go into tongues and tell you all about it. Don't think that some of your natural assignments are not also spiritual assignments. Sometimes God will send you to a company. Sometimes he'll send you to a neighborhood. Sometimes he'll send you to a city. It doesn't have to be another nation, but God's got assignments for you while you're even walking your natural life. Just even where Jesus was born was because they got to go pay their taxes. Don't disdain daily living. If you're on assignment from God. So he's got cheese and he's going up there and he's looking for his older brother and he hears this big old 9'9" giant spouting things off. And he has a kingly response. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy? Why does he say the armies of the living God? Because one day he's going to command them. because he's a king. You don't wait till you, the king, he didn't wait till he got a crown and a robe. He already had the anointing. Some little boy did not kill Goliath. A king killed Goliath. Jesus is the king of and the Lord of. Oh, who's the kings? That's weak. Who's the kings he's talking about? Come on, someone say, I am. He's the king of kings. That's not talking about earthly kings. It's talking about you. The Lord of. What do kings and lords do? They rule and reign. How do they do it? With swords. Do you got one? Yeah, I'm not talking about natural weapons. I'm talking about your spiritual weapons. Oh, man. So, and remember his brother told him to shut up. What are you doing up here, you little naughty kid? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And then so, you know, remember Saul tried to get him his armor. And I don't know if Saul had already played the harp for him. I don't know if they know each other, because when David plays, the evil spirit leaves. So I don't know how well they know each other or don't know each other. All I know is David's anointed. And so Saul says, you know, I have theories, and they'll probably come out a little bit because the Lord's just been dealing with me about this for a long time. But, you know, Saul, a king, someone in charge, if you look at this, he begins to belittle David. I don't know if the anointing left him and he's been anointed before and now he recognizes the anointing. Listen to me. Once you've had the anointing on your life, you recognize the anointing. Once you've had something, you can see it on other people. You can have fellowship with people at work and you know, I wonder. And then you take them aside and you get to talking like, oh, I knew it. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Because they talk different. They walk different. They smile different. They act different. They don't talk about their boss like everybody else does. There's just something different about them, and you can tell it. I was one time praying in Brazil. I was doing a meeting, and I'd gone away for a couple years, and this is before, I think I was right after I graduated from Rhema, and this friend of mine, we became friends because we had the same name. His name was Marcos, and he was from a certain city, and at the end of this meeting, I was standing on the other side with my interpreter, and they asked him to close the meeting. Well, he got up and started praying in Portuguese. I don't understand Portuguese. I understand food, but I don't understand Portuguese. I understand Guaraná. That's the drink that I understand that. I don't understand words. And so he's praying. And while he's praying, I'm thinking, what has happened to my friend Marcos? What in the world? He's praying. I can't understand a word he's saying. And he says, amen. You know, nome de Jesus or something like that. Not Jesus, Jesus. And I take my interpreter and say, let's go see Marcos. I'm like, Marcos, what you been doing? Oh, he said, I'm going to a Bible school. He said, do you know Bud Wright? I said, uh-huh. Bud Wright's from Coleman. He's since gone to the Lord. We support his wife, Jan. They have all the Bible schools in Brazil. He'd start going to Rhema, Brazil. A spirit of faith was on him while he was saying the benediction. And I could sense it and not understand a word he said. Because you can recognize the anointing. You can recognize other anointed people. So I don't know if the king's recognizing it, but he's like, here, try my armor. And David's like, no, you know, I've never proven that. That's yours. I'm not going to do that. And so David's getting ready to fight. We got to get going. All right. Verse 45. The Philippine was like, what are you doing? You're bringing me this little boy. He started cursing. And verse 44, let's look there, because 40 days of yelling nasty stuff at the children of Israel. David's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Verse 44, so David's going, and he's got a staff in his hand, five smooth stones. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And this is where I get this, and you've heard me say it. Don't you ever, ever let the devil or circumstances have the last word. Ever. Listen, if I'm dying and I'm about to give up my last breath, you're probably going to hear, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because I'll be like 120 and ready to go. Maybe just 100. I don't know. Anyway, but my point is, you can never let the devil have the last word. So then, how does that work? Anybody ever heard of Mark 11? How about verse 24? What are you supposed to do to your mountain? And not doubt in your heart, but do what? Those things that you sayeth, and what you going to do? You're going to have what you say, as long as it's a word. But you can't doubt it. It can't be an unbelief. It can't be just words. It has to be the sword of the Spirit. But when you speak to it, Mark 11, 24, the mountain or the obstacle will remove. I heard one person say, don't ever go at your giant with your mouth closed. Don't ever go at your mountains with your mouth closed. Don't ever go at your bad marriage with your mouth closed. And I'm not talking about yelling and arguing. Don't ever go at your backslidden children with your mouth closed. Speak the word of God. Don't ever go at your sick body with your mouth closed. Go with your mouth open, speaking the word of God. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But this is how I'm coming. I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. The God you're talking about, that's my God. This day, I love this. I love this. I used to teach it this teenager. This king, this anointed king, taking his rightful place, because kings lead armies. Kings go to battle. You'll remember later in David's life, his trouble with Bathsheba was because the Bible said when the time where the kings were at war, he wasn't fighting, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. So it'll get you in trouble when you don't work with the anointing that's on your life. He said, today the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to smite you. I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to give your carcass to the host of the Philistine. Today, birds are going to be eating your face. The birds are going to eat you, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know what? Not that I'm strong, that there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly, both the enemy and these people who are supposed to be in faith and know their God, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and the spear, because the battle's the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. And you know what David did? He ran at him, he took his sling, and he shot that thing. But what I'm telling you is, that was the kingly anointing. That was the anointing on that stone. That was the anointing of God on him. The anointing destroyed the yoke of bondage. David didn't kill him, the anointing did. And because if you've got something in your life that needs killed, it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. Well, Pastor Mark, I pray that during saturation meeting, you'll be anointed and you can lay hands on me. I can do that, but guess what? You have an anointing. You have anointing. You have an unction. And that anointing lives in you, and that anointing's on you. Hallelujah. Now listen. All right. Hold on. It says, so David prevailed over, verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine. Everybody say, I'm a winner. And he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. The very thing the devil said he's going to kill you with, when you get delivered, you can turn it around and turn it right back on him. There's people in our church, one in particular, the devil tried to kill her multiple times, but now she rubs his nose in it all the time. Why? Not just to do it, but she proclaims Jesus is the healer. I've seen people with marriages that were going to fail. After they get restored, they talk to people about marriages. just anything the devil tries to do to you, you'll have an anointing to get people free in that very same area. Hallelujah. All right. And so he didn't have a sword. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. I can see it just like our graphic. And he took the enemy's sword. He took Goliath's sword, drew it out of his sheath thereof. I know this sounds gross, but I like it. And he slew him and he cut his head off. Everybody said, cut his head off. Come on, say it again. Say, cut his head off. Whatever's dealing with you, cut its head off. Whatever's bothering you, cut its head off. Don't kill it. Don't just make it dead once. Make it dead, dead. Come on, make it dead, dead. He slew him and cut his head off, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now watch, this is not over. Let's go back to Daddy. What did Daddy say? Bring me a token. Bring me something to let me know your brothers are okay. Bring me something. 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 Woo! Listen, I mean, I can't leave 53 out. They chased all the Philistines away, and it says, and when they got done chasing, it said they went to their tents and spoiled them, took all their stuff, because that's just the way it works. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And other things happened, but I don't have time for it. But I'm telling you, one of the main reasons that he took his head off was to have something to show to Daddy. Daddy, is this enough? I killed him. He's dead, dead. Your boys are okay. Your boys are okay. Now listen to me, the story's really not over, because there was a promise to the man who killed the giant. The man was who killed the giant. His family was going to be raised up, given a seat of prominence in the kingdom. They would never have to pay taxes again. And then David, this young teenager, is going to get married. He liked it. They end up marrying, you know, the older one, not the younger one. But anyway, there's too much to tell. But I want you to know, it's interesting that even though David could have felt rejected, he didn't let that rejection in. You know what? All of us have rough stuff growing up, through our childhood, through our teenage years, maybe some disappointments even in your career, marriages, whatever. But don't let those things hold you. They happen, but don't let them in you. Because David could have been a bitter young man. But because he loved God, how do I know that? You should read the Psalms that he writes and that he sings to the Lord. He got his harp out and played to the Lord. I think that's how he became a man after God's own heart. On the backside, watching the few sheep, when his brothers and his dad thought nothing of him, he found someone that created him in his mother's womb and ordained him to be a king. And he didn't get mad, because the Bible's accurate. He didn't get mad and say, how come I didn't get an invitation? When they invited him in, the prophet anointed him, and that anointing came on his life. And from that moment forward, he became a king. So I want you to change your thinking. When here comes this little boy, this teenager, with cheese and corn, he's walking up there, a teenager, but really what's on him is the anointing to be the king. And when he hears this giant defying the armies of the living God, whom he will be in charge of one day, that anointing begins to rise up in him. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? And there's an anointing on the inside of you, and you need to let it stir up. When something comes your way that the devil brings your way, you've got to stand up and say, who are you, devil? My Jesus destroyed you. He went into the bowels of hell and defeated you and rose victorious over you. And I'm not going to put up with this in the name of Jesus, because you have an anointing to be a king. And that kingly anointing always wins.
We hope you were inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org, check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know Him so you too can make Him known.